Today's scripture reading is found in Psalm 73, verses 20 to 26. If you'd like to follow along, that's on page 576 in your chair Bible. And if you don't have a Bible of your own, we invite you to take the one that's under the chair in front of you, take it home, and have it to read for yourself. Starting at verse 20. As a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Amen.
Would you pray with me? Father, may the words of my mouth, the meditations, and the thoughts of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord. You are a rock, you are a redeemer. Amen. Webster's Dictionary defines perspective as the capacity to view things in their true relations or relative importance. Now, surrounded on all sides during World War II, General Crichton Abrams, who the Abrams tank is named in honor of, defined perspective to his officers by saying, "For the first time in the history of this campaign, we are now in a position to attack the enemy in any direction." And speaking to his USC football team after a crushing 51-0 blowout by Notre Dame, Coach John McKay defined perspective like this: "Men, let's keep this in perspective. There are 800 million Chinese who don't even know this game was played." And when Goliath came against the Israelites, the soldiers' perspective was defined as they thought, "He's so big, we can never kill him." While David's perspective was defined by thinking, "He's so big, I can't miss." Maintaining a real, proper, and godly perspective is hard, but important work for us to be engaged in. Now, last week, we looked at the first half of Psalm 73 and began our journey with Asaph. You may recall in verse 2 of the psalm that Asaph tells us that what he knew of God, that God loves him, that God loves his people, that he is good to the people that he loves, Asaph almost forgot it. He almost lost that perspective on life. And we ask two questions as we move through that first half of this psalm. Number one, how do we lose our perspective? How do we lose a godly perspective on life? And we learned that we lose it primarily by envy. Not only by envy, but by envying the prosperity of the wicked, the prosperity of others. We asked the second question, that was, what does our loss of a godly perspective result in? You may recall that we learned that it results in self-reliance, and that Asaph turned toward himself, that "I have been so good, I deserve everything that you are giving to the wicked." And it left him defeated. It left him lost. It left him as a whiny little brat before God. This morning, we're going to continue in this psalm. We're going to finish looking at what God has to say to us from it this morning. And we have two questions that we are going to ask again, basically the opposites of what we asked last week. The first is, how can we find God's perspective on life? And the second seeks to find some practical application within that as we ask, what does God's perspective on life look like? So I invite you to look with me at Psalm 73 as we journey back out of the darkness that Asaph has been walking in, out of the perspective that he was left in, and walk towards the light. Walk with Asaph towards a perspective on the life that God wants him to have and us to have as well. So if you're not there already, I invite you to turn to Psalm 73. We will be looking at verses 15 through 28. Our first question this morning again is this: how can we find God's perspective on life? Well, as we turn again to the Asaph's journey, verses 15 to 20 become a watershed moment for him. Asaph has reached the final point of his angry, pitiful, bratty look at what seems to be the state of life, the state of justice on earth. Asaph stops for a moment, brief enough, stops throwing himself around before God, allowing him to begin to see the situation he has been envying as it truly is. Asaph takes a big breath. And in verses 15 to 17, we see the first step Asaph took towards a godly perspective, towards finding that godly perspective again in his life. And that first step was not a mental step, but a moral step. It was a turning from the self-reliance revealed earlier in the first half of the psalm to remembering basic responsibilities and loyalties in his life. What Asaph does is remembers a relationship that he has with God. He humbles himself before God. He remembers that God loves his children. And then Asaph falls in humility before God in worship. Listen to what he says in verse 15. If I had said, I will speak thus. If I had said, I will say all of these things that I've just been talking about in verses 4 through 14 about what the wicked are like and how I am envying them and how their prosperity is undeserved and God, what's going on? If I will speak thus, Asa is saying again, I would have betrayed your children. And we need to pause for a moment here because this is a very important point that Asaph is making. As he is turning and learning and finding, regaining again, a real, proper, and godly perspective on life, Asaph chooses a powerful word: children. And what that word does in verse 15 is it reintroduces Asaph and it reintroduces all of us into a forgotten factor as Asaph's been looking at the world, that he has a relationship with God. He has a relationship which is a wealth, which is prosperity of quite another kind. And you know, real power, real wealth, real prosperity in our lives comes from relationships. Real power, real influence, the ability to change another's life comes from relationships, ultimately. Now, we may be able to say and probably make a fairly good case looking from a human standpoint and saying, well, but when I give things to people, they do things for me. Yeah, until you need to give them something again. You see, the material things that we tend to give to each other that we think promotes influence, that we think promotes prosperity, that we think promotes relationship, doesn't. But when we are able to engage with one another, when we are able to get to know one another, when we are able to speak truth into one another's lives, that is real power. And that is the first step that Asaph takes in coming back to understanding and to gaining a real, proper, and godly perspective on life. That's what Asaph learns in turning back to God. He is God's child. God will not abandon him. He is God's son. Asaph's not going to be hung out to dry. Asaph has a relationship with God, and as such, God being in relationship also with him will not leave Asaph to have to fend for himself. And he will not leave you either. But it is not just remembering that God is in relationship with him that moves Asaph back towards a real, proper, and godly perspective. Asaph also learns his place in the situation that he sees himself in by humbling himself before God in worship. Listen to verses 16 and 17. Asaph says, when I tried to understand all of this, it was oppressive to me. I tried to make sense of everything that's going on in the world, and I just couldn't until I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. See, from the seeming darkness surrounding Asaph, the light breaks in as he turns himself to towards God. As the psalmist turns to God as an object, not of speculation, not of, I wonder if this is what God will do, but as an object of worship. And you know, it's hard to worship God when we have set ourselves as the center of the universe. And yet worship, coming before the God of the universe, the true center, is perhaps the only thing that really sets our perspective into its proper order and place, giving us a look at reality that we so often forget or deny. Well, there's a third thing that happens to Asaph in helping him to regain a real, proper, and godly perspective on life. Asaph is also given an assurance that God is not fooled, God is not cowed by the wicked's behavior. On the contrary, God not only knows about it, but he is also the sovereign in control of it. And Asaph remembers, beginning in verse 18, surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors, as a dream when one awakes. So when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. My friends, God is the sovereign of the universe. He is in complete control of everything. Nothing takes him by surprise. Nothing. And God will indeed deal with the wicked in his time and in his way. It is not for me to try to deal with. It is not for me to try to figure out and completely understand. It is for me to be humble, to worship, to be obedient. Because what God is saying here, perhaps one of the saddest things that we read in Scripture, is that on the judgment that will come on the wicked, God will not only banish them to hell, he will forget them altogether. They will no longer have any part with him, no relationship with him. Now we may say, on, you know, looking at life right now, well, you know, what relationship does the wicked have now? What relationship do non-believers have now? Well, the Scripture's pretty clear that in time as we are now, God's grace falls on all. It falls on the just and the unjust. When it rains at my house, it rains at my neighbor's homes. They're the righteous. Just, you know. But everybody now receives God's grace in some measure. But what Asaph is saying here is when God deals with them in a final time, there will be no more grace. God will utterly forget them and banish them out of his presence. How do we again find God's perspective on life? Answering that first question, well, we remember our relationship with God and the relationship that he desires to have with us. We come before God humbly and in worship. And we recognize that God is sovereign, that he is in complete control and will deal with the wicked himself. If we regain our perspective by remembering our relationship, by humbling ourselves in worship, and by recognizing and living under God's sovereignty, well, what does that new perspective begin to look like? How do we begin to live that out in our lives and in this world? Asaph unequivocally states that a real, proper, and godly perspective on life is total dependence on God. So our second question, how do we live out this godly perspective? We depend completely upon God for it. God is the perspective. Because as Asaph learns and teaches us, God is who he says he is, and God will do what he says he will do every time. It may be very difficult for us to see that in time on earth, but the truth is there. God makes no mistakes. We find this concept played out as Asaph talks about his progression, though, in the psalm. As he is coming towards total dependence upon God, we see this in three areas. Number one, he admits he needs to be totally dependent on God. Number two, he receives the reward of total dependence on God. And number three, he recognizes that there is ultimately nothing more desirous in life than total dependence upon God. So let's take a look at all three of these in this psalm. seeking to apply what he is learning about perspective in his life. Asaph admits that his dependence on God has been non-existent. And he says this in verse 21. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, when I was all of these things I've been telling you about to this point, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. I think if Asaph were to rewrite those two verses, try to condense them down, summarize them into a pretty succinct idea, I think Asaph would say, God, I've been a jerk. And isn't that often where we are? We dig in, we're obstinate, we want it our way. We know what's best. And it's so easy to dig in. It's so easy to defend our own perspective of reality instead of accepting that God is in control and knows what is best for us. But when we admit our dependence on God, we then need to take the next step and receive what it means to be dependent on God. Now, Asa tells us of three areas in which he received and learned to be totally dependent on God. Asaph says that in learning to be totally dependent on God, in receiving what it means to be dependent upon God, he will receive God's strength, he has received God's word, and he has received God's presence. Look at verse 23. Asaph says, yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand, receiving God's strength. You guide me with your counsel, receiving God's word. And afterward, when it's all said and done, you will take me into glory. He receives God's presence. And that word glory there, as it is used throughout the scripture in different contexts, we are able to see that what Asaph is saying is this is not the final glory. I'm not just talking about heaven, although that's a part of it. But I will receive his presence, I will receive glory now, while I am on earth. God will walk with me. When Asaph was consumed with envy for the prosperity of the wicked, he was led to an inward reliance and an inward dependence on himself. He was focused on what he could do for the situation, how he wanted to handle it, what he believed the truth of reality was, and what he was going to do about it. But now God has changed that in him. And God reveals that it will be through God's strength, through God's word, through God's presence, that Asaph will be able to understand what God is doing and depend fully upon him. Which leads Asaph to recognize and declare fully his dependence on God. As Asaph recognizes his need to be fully dependent on God, he says in verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. And we could easily take that and say, well, Asaph's just talking about everything. But again, the context points us that Asaph is speaking very specifically about heaven and very specifically about earth. That within those two things, could he mine the depths of both, he would truly find nothing that he desires more than God. Verse 26, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart. God is my portion forever. My friends, that we could all proclaim this kind of dependence upon God. And yet, we can when a real, proper, and godly perspective is found in our lives. When we have found the perspective that God wants us to have in life, these words do become a natural result. And in essence, what Asaph is teaching us this morning, where his journey from the brink of being consumed by envy has brought him, is to a recognition that God is all Asaph needs. God is all that Asaph could ultimately desire in life. But what Asaph has had to learn is he needs to get beyond himself and get beyond his stuff. God is Asaph's strength. God is Asaph's portion, his inheritance. God is who Asaph can unmistakably rely upon. And when your perspective is skewed and lost, coming back to a real, proper, and godly perspective will be found when you and I learn to rely on God as our strength, on the one in whom we can lean on, the one in whom we can trust in, the one who walks with us. Asaph ends the psalm by summarizing and testifying to what he's learned. Verse 27, 28, he says this, "Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge, and I will tell of all your deeds." Well, what can we learn from this psalm and from Asaph's journey? Three things. First, losing a real, proper, and godly perspective on life is a lot easier than finding God's perspective on life. Sin is much easier for us to engage in. Can I unfortunately get an amen on that? Yeah. Much easier for us to engage in than righteousness is. Last week, we boiled down what we learned about losing our perspective into two areas, envy and self-reliance. It is always easier to lapse into sin and an old way of living rather than the way God desires for us to live as Christians. But it is not impossible for us to live as God desires. It is worth the effort of coming back to a real, proper, godly perspective in our lives, even if it takes hard work. Second, we learn from Asaph's journey that we can regain, we can find a real, proper, and godly perspective on life, again, as we come before God with a humble attitude. When we come before God in a spirit of worship and with an understanding that He is in total control of the universe, that He is sovereign. Finally, understanding that the journey will be hard but rewarding, and that looking at the world with a humble, worshipful attitude, we will be able to accept, receive, and recognize our need for total dependence on God. When our perspective in life is challenged and we are faced with being asked, "How's that working for you?" I hope you can answer, "God is the strength of my heart. He is my portion forever. Whom shall I have but you?" Let's pray together. Father, as we've been learning the last 2 weeks, perspective is not everything. But perspective on life is very important. It does shade and cloud the lens through which we look at things. It shades and clouds the way that we perhaps see you at work or say that we don't see you at work in the world. It shades and clouds, Father, how we view ourselves in relation to how you are at work, in relation to others, in relation to the situations that are going on around us. Father, I pray that you would help us to learn how to become totally dependent upon you. That we would learn, Father, that it is in recognizing that you are sovereign, it is in recognizing, Father, that you walk with us, that as we engage in your word, we can learn the truth of life, and recognizing, Father, that you desire relationship with us, that our perspective can come back into line, that we can have that real, proper, and godly perspective on life. It is a task, Father, that is difficult to do. Can't imagine, Jesus, what it was like for you to maintain a real, proper, and godly perspective while you were being beaten and being led to the cross. And yet I am so very thankful that you did maintain it, that you died for our sin, that we may have the opportunity to regain God's perspective on life. Strengthen us for this task.